pretty favorite show for a lot of Americans is America's Got Talent. Of course, there's Britain's Got Talent and Korea's Got Talent and other spin-offs of this show. But I want you to watch a clip of a America's Got Talent fail.
My name is Johnny O.
And Johnny O, do you think you have the talent to win this competition?
Well, I'm sure going to try, David. I really am.
And what do you do?
I am a magician. I'm going to perform some pretty good magic. I think you're going to love this afternoon, folks.
Johnny O, go.
That did not go well. That did not go well at all. And here's the thing, though. You and I love watching shows like this because we get to sit back in our chair with a remote and with, like, a red button. And we go, don't like that one. That one's not giving me the warm fuzzies. I didn't get any chills when he sang. What in the world was that? As if we could do better. You know, like, I could do better than that person. What do they think they're doing standing up in front of all those people making fun of themselves? I mean, come on. Change the channel, honey. Give me a break. This is a waste of my time. We sit back wanting to be entertained, wanting to be appeased, as if we could do better. And yet the fault lines of the culture often invade the church here, too. It's sort of been a running tagline through this series. The fault lines of the culture often invade or even pervade the church. Because we can show up to this collective worship gathering of God's people, those redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, set on a mission by the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel, to live together, serve together with the gifts that the Spirit has given to us to serve and love each other together. But we can show up and sit back in our chair and kind of pull out the remote and go, I don't like that song. Why is she wearing that? Are they really doing that new song again? I couldn't figure it out last time. Like, this is just not worship for me today. Sorry, forget it. It's not working. Motives built on me, myself, and I. And we're all prone to that kind of self-centered, self-appeasing kind of attitude, if we're really honest. Even the most pious among us may have moments when we gather together for this worship gathering or in Sunday school or a life group, and we're thinking about not the needs of the other person or the desire for us to come together with all kinds of likes and dislikes, preferences, and yet be unified. Instead, we think about what I like, what I want, what my tithe is paying for. There's a problem with that line of thinking. But we are prompted to think about what we want, motives built on me. And yet God has shown us on full display his love in the cross of Jesus Christ. That Jesus there hung on the cross, bleeding out for us with thorns piercing into his skull, nails driven into his hands and his feet, saddled up there on the cross to go all the way, endure, love endures, to go all the way to the end for us and for our salvation. And he calls us together as the redeemed in Jesus Christ to worship through the lens of that love, The agape love that we saw in full view in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is most clearly seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is love made manifest because God is love. God in Jesus Christ has shown us true love. And that's how we're supposed to respond to each other, love that is patient, kind, gentle, not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. To prefer the other, to serve. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 says, have this mindset, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was God in the flesh, took on the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of man, went all the way to the cross for us. And so we're called to worship. And worship is more than just singing. We can worship God through singing, but worship is more than singing. Worship is first remembering who God is and who we are in him. It's submitting then to his kingship, his lordship, and saying, whatever you want is my desire because you are full of mercy and love. You have redeemed me, so I submit, and then I joyfully obey, remembering, submitting, obeying. And we can express that in song and through prayer, but it's also through giving and serving and loving and teaching and counseling and using spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to every single one of us. Why? For the other, not for ourselves. You see, spiritual gifts were never intended for the individual only, but collectively for all of us together to serve the other, not to serve ourselves. It's not self-seeking, but self-giving. But how does worshiping through the lens of love actually work? That's the question I want us to wrap up the series with today. What does worship through the lens of love do? And what does that God-centered, others-focused worship actually look like in the local church? So to answer that question, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 19. And we're going to see three frames, okay? Three frames. Because it is through the lens of 1 Corinthians 13 that we're now again approaching the discussion on collective worship. And I said last week I used the word collective, not because I'm a communist, I'm not, but because corporate immediately brings into my mind the business world, and the church is not to reflect the business world, but the Holy Spirit. And to we gather together collectively means just simply we're gathering together. So Paul returns in 1 Corinthians 14 to his discussion on corporate worship, and it's no mistake, collective worship, you should have caught me there. And 1 Corinthians 13 came before 14, and he was talking about collective worship in chapter 12 as well. So he begins with this imperative. It is a command. It's a clear imperative in the Greek. Second person plural, meaning you all together, not just individually, but collectively, to do this. Pursue love. It means to persistently seek after it, to run after it, pursue love. And my translation uses the contrastive connective, yet desire, but the way I believe it's properly interpreted would just be and desire earnestly spiritual gifts. He's not saying you don't need spiritual gifts. Yes, the Holy Spirit has given various gifts to all of us. He described that in 1 Corinthians 12. He talks about that in Romans 12, and in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul, the same author, is talking about the gifts that the Spirit has given. But he's saying, in all of this, we're to seek after, pursue love. And it's this picture of a different kind of framework, or a picture frame, think about it, through the lens of doing this, it's through love. Desire earnestly or eagerly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So the first way in which worshiping through the lens of love shows up is worshiping through the lens of love seeks the good, to build up others, seeks to build up others, not ourselves. Why is that so? He's bringing this up when he says, but especially that you may prophesy. Why prophesy? For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Now, in the Old Testament, God gave messages. God gave words for prophets to proclaim. And they begin their prophecies with these words you're familiar with. Thus says the Lord, right? God is saying this to you, O Israel. God is saying this to you, Judah. God is saying this to you, O people of God, to repent or turn, respond to God this way, or this will happen. And there was a sense of foretelling in Old Testament prophecy. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, we say, the faith in which we are grounded on was first built by the apostles, prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So there's a sense in which there was prophecy, meaning God was giving those whom he had chosen words to write down. On these very pages, we have the words of God. This is also, thus says the Lord to the church at Corinth and to us. All scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed. Inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be fully equipped unto every good work. And so in that period, right when the church was established, after the Holy Spirit came upon the people of God in Acts chapter 2, then there was scripture, new words from God being given. And then the canon became closed. Now, I believe that happened very early on. God was speaking through some of the apostles who wrote books and epistles, letters to the church. And then what was the functioning, though, of prophecy in the first century church in Corinth? They were receiving epistles. They were receiving letters. Here's how we can understand it in our day. Just as it was in the Old Testament, and when the words were given to those to write down as the very words of God in Holy Scripture during the establishment of the church in the first century AD, so now prophecy functions today as explaining, communicating the word of God, which is what? The B-I-B-L-E, right? Explaining, communicating, applying the Bible in the power of the Holy Spirit, because I can't do this on my own, right? I cannot. I need the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. That is a function of the Holy Spirit, to turn the light bulb on in my brain, my dull brain, so that I can understand God's truth and so that you can understand God's truth and be conformed and changed, convicted, encouraged, comforted by God's grace and truth. And so Paul is saying here, you're all enamored with tongues. Those were real languages, earthly languages, that were given by the power of the Holy Spirit to people who had never trained to learn those languages. Amazing miracle. See this in Acts chapter 2. Suddenly, they were speaking of the glories of God, the gospel, and people in their own language were hearing that and responded to Christ, and thousands of souls came to know Jesus Christ. So there was a functioning of this going on in the church in Corinth, but they were abusing, misusing the gift. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification. He's going to give three results of communicating God's word: edification, exhortation, consolation. Now, the way I see this is those three results actually fit into the next three sections of this chapter, which we're going to walk through, three frames. The first one, which he's going to drive home, is the big idea. Edification means to build up. So worshiping through the lens of love seeks to build up others, not ourselves. It means to pay attention about the needs of others, to lift up their arms when they're weary, to comfort them when they're sad, to give them a hug when they feel lonely, to listen when they need to get something off their chest, to weep with them when they're weeping, to give when they're in need, to strengthen. And he's going to drive this home 5-6 times in this chapter. This is all for the edification of the church, not yourself, but for the whole group together. Look at with me at verse 4 again. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And that's in negative connotation here. It means to puff up, really, build up myself, make something for myself. edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies for the church. He's not saying that all use of tongues in the first century was to only edify himself, but they were misusing, abusing it, right? One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. This is the point. We're to build up each other. We're to encourage each other. Now, I wish that, this is verse 5, you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. There's the wording again, that the church may receive edifying, that the church is strengthened, that the church is built up, that the arms of the weary are lifted up, so that people come to know God's word, what God has to say for their lives. But this runs contrary to our own me, myself, and I culture, motives built on me, a self-centered attitude. And this was true in Corinth, a culture all about self-promoting, self-aggrandizement, entertainment. Caravaggio, a painter back in the 1500s, depicted Narcissus. Familiar with this in high school Greek mythology? Some of you going, oh, I was so glad to be done with that in 10th grade. But this story is gripped my attention. My wife is sort of a mythology scholar. She's a rapid reader. It's not fair. She can read anything really fast, remembers all of it. So she's my research consultant over there. Like, Stephanie, tell me about Narcissus. He fell in love with himself. He looked into the river and he was like, wow, I'm the best that ever was, that ever will be. I'm in love. And he died by the river because he wouldn't move because he was so in love with his own reflection. Kind of reminded me of Uncle Rico from Napoleon Dynamite. Some of you are going, why is this in church? What was Uncle Rico's issue? He lived in the glory days. I was the best. I could throw that football a quarter mile. My coach wouldn't put me on the field. Therefore, we lost the championship. And he was just all, and he flexed his muscles like this. Like, they'd have a conversation at the cafe and trying to get his attention. And he's like, they're talking to him and it's just glazing right over his head because all he can think about is who? Himself. Right. I was showing Hudson my sermon notes yesterday. He was reading them. Another research consultant. And he said, Dad, you need to show him a picture of Gaston. That guy really had the same problem. That guy from Beauty and the Beast. Like, yeah, it's interesting how this same attitude carries through all of literature. Nobody like Gaston. Nobody like Gaston. I look in the mirror, I'm loving myself. Never, ever shall be a greater one. We can laugh, but at the same time, show up at the church. By the way, we're not at church, we are the church. And when we show up, then we're to be the church, not pull at a remote and go, I don't like church. Nope, I don't like church. This way or that way. I'm stepping on my own toes too, totally. Because we're all prone to, instead of serving others, serve ourselves. To be self-seeking, not self-giving. But worshiping through the lens of love seeks to build up others, not ourselves. It's like when we put the glasses on, it's almost like through this lens, I have this little spyglass that my grandfather gave me. And when Hudson and I look out the window, you know, to see squirrels or birds, we're looking at that one thing through this lens. And what God is saying to us, we're to look through the lens of God's love in Jesus Christ through everything that we do. When we gather together, so important that we seek to look for what others need, to consider what they're going through, and to use the gifts, whether it be mercy, teaching, exhortation, giving, to help others, to serve others. Second frame is this. Worshiping through the lens of love surrenders pride and preferences for the good of others, not ourselves. Look in verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, if the Apostle Paul himself comes speaking in spirit-empowered language, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, he's going to give us two analogies and two similes. Sorry if this feels like high school education. Two analogies and two similes. Either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? It's dissonant. It's unpleasant. How many of you have heard a dissonant flute? I have. Especially by like 7-year-old learning how to play the flute. Unless they're an amazing child prodigy. And then a second analogy. For if the bugle or trumpet produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? It'd be confusing. So one, the flute, the harp, playing an indistinct sound is dissonant, annoying, unpleasant. If the trumpet is playing an indistinct sound, the soldiers aren't going to gather. They're not going to know what to do. It's totally confusing. So we're going to practice this, all right? I want you to all stand up, okay? All right, here we go. So on this side, I want you to try to get their attention, okay? By any means necessary, but you can't jump over the pew. And on this side, I want you to just talk about whatever you want to talk about, whether that be the football game this week. Was there only one football game? Basketball. I got you. Got you. Basketball game this week. It is March. Talk about whatever you want to talk about. And over here, you want to just try to get their attention, okay? And this is kind of a picture of what's going on in Corinth, okay? And I'm going to make an indistinct sound. So on your marks, get set, go! You guys aren't being self-centered enough. You need to be noisier. This is what's going on in Corinth here. Noisier, noisier, yeah. All right, you get the picture a little bit. You can take a seat. Okay. Some of you may have noticed I started playing Amazing Grace. Sort of, maybe obvious. My embouchure is kind of weak these days. I don't want to sound too good or else Dale might try to recruit me. This is sort of what was going on in Corinth and can still happen, not so overtly today, but we show up at church and we want to talk about what we want to talk about, whether it's football in March. That would make no sense. Unless you're really a diehard fan who wants to watch reruns. So he continues. He says, verse 9, so also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Some of you just experienced that, right? I mean, it was like you were shouting into the wind. Nobody's paying attention. And so if we want to edify, build up, encourage one another, we're to surrender, which is a picture of bowing to your knees again, surrender to the Lord, our pride and our preferences for the good of others, not ourselves. Otherwise, it'll just be sort of like we're shouting into the breeze. Like I tried that when I was on the coast of Lake Michigan in March. Remember, I was out there with my brother and had huts in there, and we were trying to talk, and the wind was blowing at 40 miles an hour, and we couldn't hear each other. Think about that. Impossible. Confusing, dissonant, unpleasant. Pretty sharp words. And then he continues, there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. And this makes clear that these were real, understood languages, but they needed to be understood by the people you were speaking to. If then, second simile, I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks like a barbarian. And the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Blah, 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 blah. They're not going to know what we're talking about at all. And here's the mic drop. It is the same with you. You see that? That's exactly what "so also you" means. That what you're doing, he's saying, is unpleasant, dissonant, confusing, unfruitful, not edifying. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. There's the main point again. Our role is to build up one another, to seek to build up others, not ourselves, to surrender our pride and preferences for the good of others. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he has no idea what you are saying? Won't be able to say amen because you won't know if you agree or not, because you won't understand what's saying. So in this second frame here, how does this connect to right now, 21st century? The canon of Scripture is closed. We have the words of God. As I explained last week, we don't practice tongues as normative here at Mayfair Bible Church, although some of you may disagree with that, and we're okay with that tension because we're all in Jesus Christ together, right? But here's the how does this connect for every one of us at Mayfair Bible Church? By principle, here's the deal. The same is true. We're to seek the edification of the church. We can come ready to get or ready to give. Ready to make a noise for ourselves or to encourage others. We can choose to operate like Uncle Rico, and when people try to talk to us, our brains somewhere else on ourselves, or we can live out the life of Jesus, who took on the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of man, became obedient, even obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That kind of attitude. Third frame, after seeking to build up others and surrendering pride and preferences, we're then to serve the needs of others, not ourselves. This runs totally contrary to our culture, doesn't it? Verse 17, for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. You can say all you want in a language given to you by the Spirit that the person next to you doesn't understand. If they don't understand, they're not going to be built up. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. I believe God gave the Apostle Paul wisdom and power to proclaim the gospel, perhaps in languages he didn't first know. Those are real languages. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind, so that they may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Here's a huge contrast, because actually 10,000 was the highest numeral in their counting system. So he's saying, I could have the highest number. It'd be like us saying septillion, okay? I could have millions, billions, trillions of words in something that you don't understand, but I'd rather speak five words that you would understand. Five words. Like, how can I help you? To serve the needs of others. And applying this to our worship gathering here at Mayfair Bible Church. When we gather together, we are doing something that runs like salmon swimming upstream. in a culture that's raging the opposite direction. Back about 5, 10, 15 years ago, worship wars were splintering, fracturing churches all over the country, all over the world. The older generation, they were saying, I like 1920s and 1940s and some 1800s hymns. And other people were saying, well, I like the Gaithers because they add in drums. And then other people were saying, I like Chris Tomlin and Hillsong. And then others were saying, I like kind of this more like folk rootsy kind of music, like Ren Collective or something like that. And it was breaking churches apart, and some churches decided we'll have a traditional service and we'll have a contemporary service. Or maybe we'll have a traditional service, a blended service, and a contemporary service. And what ended up happening is you have three different churches, and the older not knowing the younger, and the younger not knowing the older, and they're not serving together. And I think that's kind of tragic. I'm not going to tell friends of mine who have churches that way that they're doing something heretical. But we have done something very different here at Mayfair Bible Church. And I think it's through the lens of love. When Stephanie and I first visited, we walked in those doors over there and we saw everybody singing a Matt Redman song. I think it was 10,000 Reasons. A newer hymn written in the last decade. I saw a little girl clapping her hands. Nobody else was around her, but she was clapping her hands singing. I saw an elderly woman raising her hands and singing. I saw middle-aged people singing with all their hearts to Jesus. I saw different ages. I saw different ethnic groups all singing and worshiping together. And that's beautiful, because love is beautiful. And I see that in you. So we need to continue to pursue love. Stay in that track, Mayfair Bible Church, right? Stay in that kind of vein. To live in such a way that says, what I may like in this situation isn't most important, because I desire to submit to God's love in the way that I act, in the way that I serve, in the way that I think. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, I know we can do this together. Together. To glorify God together. To surrender pride and preferences for the good of others. And to serve the needs of others, not ourselves. This is beautiful. One pastor, I wrote this past week, and I clung onto the spiritual maturity isn't measured by how much we know, but by how much we love. Is that true? We can have all the Bible knowledge in the world. We can have all the grids figured out. We can memorize Wayne Grudem's systematic theology book, all 2,000 pages of it. But if we don't have love, then we're not mature, are we? I want to show you a quote from Mark Dever. Mark Dever said this. Find it up there. Mark Dever, he said, if love does not mark your church, then it may attract spiritual hobbyists and theological accountants who like to play at religion and theology, but not people of real Christian love who inconvenience themselves for others. I've seen beautiful love of God at Mayfair Bible Church. But I also want to be real with you that I struggle with this just as much as we together as a church could struggle with this. So there's a love coupled with warning. We need to continue pursuing love in everything that we do. Otherwise, we won't show real Christian love. Back to that other slide. I gave you a picture of this, and I want us to stand up and read this together. And then in the office, there's a stack of these, and I'm actually going to ask an usher if they could actually go grab that stack of sheets. We want to give this to you as you go today, okay? I want to read this together because this is my desire, that we worship through the lens of love. There are going to be times when you show up to church and to be the church, and we do something that you may not like if you were to make that choice for yourself. Same may be true of me, but we're to model the love of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. You agree with that? Yeah. Because spiritual maturity is measured not by how much we know, but by how much we love. We don't want to be theological accountants, but people with real Christian love, empowered by the Holy Spirit to glorify God together as a church. To glorify God is to show the love that we see in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfectly one, yet of the same essence in perfect unity. As Jesus prayed in John 17, he prayed that we would be perfectly one, perfectly united, just as he and the Father are united, perfectly one. Why? The purpose clause was this: so that they will believe that you sent me, so that through our unity of love, through the power of God, people all around us would see the reality and the power of the gospel. So before we read this together, I want to read from Colossians chapter 3. He ends this way, verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, because we can't have unity without love. Unity is the result of God's love working in us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's what church looks like. I see that Mayfair Bible Church. And I love you. And we are so glad to be a part of this family. So let's read this together. In this house, we do second chances. We do grace. We do real. We do mistakes. We do I'm sorry. We do loud really well. We do hugs. We do family. We do love. Lord God, that is our prayer, that your love would be seen in our lives, that you would continue to change our hearts, to rid us from a desire to only serve ourselves and seek what we want and prefer ourselves before others. But instead, we pray, oh God, you'd flip that the other way, that runs contrary to the sin within our hearts and runs contrary to the culture in which we are immersed, that you would change the way we think, change our mindset, our attitude, to be like Jesus Christ, to be full of love as we approach this gathering, to be the church, to be Mayfair Bible Church as one people with one united voice to proclaim you are good and we are submitted to you for your glory in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.